Turn with me in your copies of God's Word or in the Pew Bible before you on page 623 to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 that comes in the midst of considering God's wrath and judgment, but also remembering His mercy to His people. Let us turn our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. You meet Him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry and we sin. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? Thus far the reading of God's Word, and now to Luke chapter 13. As we come to the end of this chapter that itself has been dealing with the judgment of God, as Christ reminds us again and again and again that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So let us turn now and consider verses 31 through 35 of Luke chapter 13. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's stand and praise God for His word, singing Psalm 119 and all verses. And please remain standing for prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the heritage that we have in Christ. As we see our brothers and sisters who are our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents in the faith, whom You have proved Your faithfulness in and through as they've gone before. Lord, give us grace that we might now turn to Your Word as they have and did so many times. Lord, sink Your Word deep in our hearts that we might love it, that we might see fruit from it, that we might consider it precious above all other earthly possessions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Him, in the midst of Jesus' teaching on the coming judgment, teaching on that last great day when the door will be shut, no more will be allowed to come in or go out. And that is an important teaching for us to have, that only in this life are we allowed to consider Jesus Christ and His imperatives on our life. There's been an author recently who wrote a book on heaven and hell, in which he uses some verses in Scripture to prove, so he thinks, that really throughout eternity, some might be in heaven for a while, and then they might leave for a while. I don't know where they would go. And then they'll come back and all of this. And he uses the verse that talks about the gates never being shut. Well, ironically, that verse talks about our security in Christ, because in ancient cities, there would come a time when the gate would be shut and they wouldn't let anybody in or out because they didn't know who they were letting in or out. And so in a city where the gates could always be open means that there's great security, there is peace. But some have attacked even this idea that in the life to come, you'll get a second chance or a third chance. Jesus proves in these passages that we've been working our way through that there are plenty of chances in this life to see Christ for who He is, to call on His name, and to be saved. And today's passage is no different. As we consider this main point, to find refuge from the cursed wrath of God under the wings of the true Messiah, King Jesus. And let me just take a moment and pause and encourage you in something. I'm a loud preacher. Morris appreciates that. Anyone else who's deaf appreciates that. But I'm not the sweating, at least not usually, hellfire, brimstone, but let me say this. For those of you who have been here week in and week out, at least for the last 4 or 5 weeks, are you understanding that today is the day of salvation? Are you understanding that there is no time like the present to put your eternal affairs in order and turn to Christ and find refuge from the wrath to come? It's not me saying it. It's Christ saying it. Read the text. It is as plain as the forehead on my face. That Jesus is saying wrath and judgment are coming. Come to Me. Our call to worship last week, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Find refuge in Christ, my friends. Our first point today is that Jesus is a diligent Messiah. The Pharisees of all people come and they warn Jesus. Herod's out to get you. The theological word for that is shocker. Herod had already killed John the Baptist. And here is Jesus, more and more crowds following Him as He is making His way to Jerusalem. He keeps reminding them, I have a task to finish. I have a goal in mind. And we see that even in today's text. And the Pharisees, probably in regular communication, because remember, early on in Jesus' ministry, they decided, and they, meaning the Pharisees and the Herodians and all parties involved, decided that this guy had to die. He's going to steal our political clout. He's going to mess things up. We've got a good gig going. And he must die. So Jesus plays that 3-year game of whack-a-mole where he's teaching for a while and up pops a Pharisee or a lawyer and tries to catch him in something he's going to say. And Jesus bops him on the head and they go back down. A few paragraphs later, up pops another one trying to catch Jesus in what he's saying, something he's doing. Your disciples are eating wheat, the heads of wheat on the Sabbath. You're healing on the Sabbath. You're trying to do this on the Sabbath. You start to think that maybe Sabbath is a big deal. Because they're always trying to capture him doing something he shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath. And so now they warn him, your life is in danger, run away, run away. But see, what they don't understand is that Jesus is a diligent Messiah. He said to them, go and tell that fox. Jesus didn't pause in this moment and say, behold, he's an official of the land. I must show him respect and honor him. He calls him exactly what he is. And fox is an interesting imagery because, you know, foxes are beautiful creatures and they're predators, but they prey on the weak. They prey on the small and the scrawny. My dad, almost 40 years ago, had Banny chickens in the old barn at the manse where they lived. And he, about once a week, he'd find just a pile of feathers where it looked like one exploded. Okay? And the feathers is all that he would find. And he was also driving bus at the time, and one morning he was out driving bus, and a couple miles from their house, he saw a fox dead on the road. And that was the end of the exploding chickens. That fox thought it was all vicious and big and mean, and so he'd come in and he'd prey on these weak, timid chickens. These chickens that don't know their head from a hole in the ground. And they are not the brightest animals in the world. And yet this fox would come and he would prey on them, and that's exactly what Herod was. Herod preyed on those who were weaker and smaller than himself, anyone whom he thought was going to intimidate or try to take his office or try to run him off, to just do away with him, to kill him. Family, friends, didn't matter. They were gone. But see, this time he had threatened the wrong guy. Because he couldn't kill Jesus. Now, Jesus could lay down his life. But he couldn't kill him. He didn't realize what a diligent Messiah Jesus was. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. And some see in this passage a reference to his resurrection. Not necessarily so, particularly as you look at verse 33. But what Jesus is saying is this: today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, the day that comes after that, I'm going to be doing exactly what my Father has me to do. You're not going to scare me away with your threats. You're not going to cause me to be distracted and derailed from the ministry of the kingdom that the Father has for me right now. I, Herod, am the king. And I will do as I am called to do. He will finish his course. He is a diligent Messiah. Secondly, we see in verse 33 that Jesus is a faithful Messiah. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus isn't saying that a prophet can't die out of Jerusalem. They weren't stoning the prophet somewhere else, and the prophet said, wait a minute, before you throw the last one, I've got to be in Jerusalem. Prophets died all over the place. But Jerusalem, as the seat of religion, as the place that the prophets would come to preach God's word in the temple, to put on display the message that God had for them, for His people. And Jesus says, I must go on my way. This ministry that I have, this casting out of demons, this performing cures, this preaching, all that the Father had given the Son to do. Not only will I do it, I will do it unto death. So not only was Jesus diligent in His day-to-day ministry that the Father had given Him, He was also faithful because He was going to complete it until the day that He died. And as Jesus is here considering Himself as the pinnacle of the prophetic ministry of the Old Covenant, and as the doorway into the New Covenant in His blood, His heart and mind land on the city of Jerusalem, which here is a picture for the very religious leaders that were standing before Him, telling Him that Herod was after Him and going to kill Him. And so, if we can seek to capture a glimpse into Jesus' mind, the irony here is that the religious leaders, the Jerusalem of His day, is saying, get away before Herod gets you, when they were the ones that generation after generation after generation had run off the prophets of God because they did not want to hear the message of the gospel preached in their streets. And here they are going to do it again. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, Herod is the least of my concerns because at the end of the day, it's you boogers that are trying to kill me. And I'm on my way to Jerusalem and it's going to go down there. And his heart and mind go to this great city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. My friends, Jesus is a saving Messiah. Throughout the Gospel of Luke thus far, we have seen opportunity after opportunity after opportunity where Jesus over and over and over, again and again and again, reminds His people, judgment is coming. Take refuge in Me. And my friends, He stands here today and He says that very same message to you, judgment is coming. His wrath will come down on the sins of people. Find refuge in Christ. Tomorrow I will be lecturing for about 4 hours on the covenant of works. And I would encourage you to study that topic if you don't know it or don't understand it or if you have forgotten it. Because it's because of the covenant of works that we need the covenant of grace. Grace isn't just the heavenly pixie dust that God sprinkles over everything to make it okay. Grace is what God has enacted by substituting Jesus Christ for His people in the punishment for their sin. The death and damnation and abandonment from God that you and I deserve, my friends, was taken by Christ on the cross, so that you and I would not need to suffer that judgment, so that you and I would not need to suffer that wrath. And here, as Christ's mind turns to the great city of Jerusalem, the seat of religion in the Old Testament. He is reminded again and again, how is it that Christ would have gathered Jerusalem under His wings and protected them like a mama hen who will hold her babies under her wings even through the pains of a fiery death so that they might live? Is it not through the very prophets and those others who were sent to her to remind her of the gospel of God, that you cannot save yourself by works, it is only by grace, so believe. And Jesus is a saving Messiah. Anywhere that there is someone who is not being saved by Christ, it is not Jesus' fault. Because we turn away. We turn away in rebellion. We turn away from the message of the gospel. We turn away from God's word. We turn away from God's day. We turn away from all the good things that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And we turn again and again and again to our own efforts, our own accomplishments, our own standards, our own sense of righteousness. And at the end of the day, God's wrath comes down on us because we are not found in Christ. My friends, Jesus is a saving Messiah. He gives hope for the hopeless. He gives rest to the weary. He gives life to the dead. He gives hearing to the deaf. He gives sight to the blind. He gives new legs to those who are lame so that they might dance and leap for joy at the coming of His salvation. My friends, Jesus is a saving Messiah. And again and again and again, He has sent His prophets. He has sent His apostles. He has sent His pastors to you to proclaim the Word of God, that God's wrath is coming. Turn and find your refuge in Christ. Have you heeded that word? Have you found your only hope in this life and the life to come in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? My phone rang at 7:30 this morning, and it was my brother Jeremy in St. Louis. And to say that we never call each other would be an understatement, let alone 7:30 on Lord's Day morning. Okay? So I answered the phone with, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Do you know what today is?" I said, "If I'm not mistaken, unless I slept too hard, it's the Lord's Day." He said, "Well, you know, today is Grandpa Wood's birthday, and he would have been 100 years old today." I said, "I knew that year was coming, but I didn't realize that this was the year. Thank you for calling me." He said, "I'm just calling to give you an encouragement because I'm going to work Grandpa Wood's testimony into my sermon this morning." And I thought, I've got the perfect spot for it. My grandpa was a song leader. He was a worship pastor before they had worship pastors. And he was leading singing at a citywide revival crusade. And it was the close of the service, it was the last hymn of the night, and he was standing at the pulpit, leading the singing, helping encourage people to come to Christ, and out steps my grandma and my aunt. And my grandpa stopped leading the singing, and he gripped the pulpit, and he gripped it so hard that the pastor and another man had to pry his hands off the pulpit at the end of the night. And what that morning woke up one of the most self-righteous, had done everything that he needed to do for Jesus, men in the world, became a man who said, "I am too wicked to be saved." The conviction of the Spirit came on him so powerfully on that night. People who know my grandpa know that he was a changed man after that night. How righteous are you today? Is your righteousness a self-righteousness? When you consider the life to come, do you consider it in light of all that you have done? Or do you consider it in light of all that Christ has done on your behalf? My friends, Jesus is a saving Messiah. He has faithfully sent the Word to you. Will you find refuge for your soul? Will you give up yourself and turn to Christ to be saved under His wings? Will you be gathered as a baby chick in the arms of its mother? Will you relinquish the control that you think you have over your destiny, over your spiritual life, over your spiritual standards? Will you give up? And will you find refuge in the only one who can save you from the wrath to come? Jesus is a saving Messiah. And lastly, Jesus is a sure Messiah. He tells them, "Behold, your house is forsaken." And this is where my ear goes back to Isaiah 64. Where God's people say, this place is not what it used to be. It's burned down. Our fathers used to praise here. This is not what we want it to be. And the temple has been rebuilt. And Jesus is reminding them, this is no longer God's house. This is your house. And it is a house that is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And doesn't our mind go forward to that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey with people laying palm branches and their coats in the street, ushering him with regal fanfare, with kingly celebration. But there's a greater fruition of this promise. And that fruition is the last great day when Jesus comes in the name of the Lord to bring history to its fullest fruition. Jesus is a sure Messiah. Jesus is the one who was promised in Genesis 3:15. And that promise was fulfilled, and Jesus was diligent and faithful. He's a saving and sure Messiah. And He will come again. And His judgment seat will stand. And men and women and boys and girls from all times and all places will stand before Him. And they will be judged by works. Either the works of Jesus Christ for those who have lived by faith, or by their own works for those who have not lived by faith. And my friends, only one set of works will stand up to the scrutiny of our Savior King. Jesus is a sure Messiah. He will come again. One commentator says, this isn't so much a prophecy, the way it's worded, as much as it is a promise. You know, we say, when somebody says, "I'll be back in 5 minutes," I say, is that a promise or a threat? I'm not sure. And Jesus says, "I will be back." He's not casting out some prophecy that down the road will be interpreted in a certain way according to certain historical events. My friends, there is a day when Christ will show up. And the greatest joy will be had. But so will the greatest judgment. Will you find refuge from the cursed wrath of God? All that wrath that we deserve from the curse of the fall. Will you find refuge from it under the wings of the true Messiah? King Jesus. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in giving us your most holy word, for giving us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we are properly and sufficiently warned of the wrath to come. Father, I pray that your Spirit will be at work in the lives of your people today. Lord, that you will draw all here to faith and repentance by your effectual call. Lord, that you will save the souls of men and women and boys and girls, we pray in Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 118, Selection E. Now open wide the gates. Now, this is the psalm from which this quote comes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 16, O blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. A blessing from the Lord's own house upon you we proclaim. Our prayer is that that last great day will be a day of joy for you and not a day of judgment as Christ returns to bring all things to fruition. Let's sing to the Lord. Lunch will be served, so we encourage you to stay and eat with us and fellowship with us. Celebrate the Lord's Day to the full. At 2 o'clock, we'll be back in here for afternoon worship as we look at Genesis 10. Come for no other reason than to see if I can read the whole list of names that's there. There's 70 of them. We'll see what happens. And it's been a joy to worship with you today. We pray the Lord's blessings on you and receive the Lord's blessing at the close of this Lord's Day morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.